Our first song will be Seek Ye First. And before we sing, I'm going to do a short lesson about seeking God first. If you would turn with me to Matthew 6, verses 26 through 33. That's Matthew 26 through 33. Well, actually, it's 25 through 33. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. A lot of times we tend to worry about a lot of things, like worry about what are we going to wear or how are we going to get clothes, how are we going to get food. And if God can even provide the food for the birds that and the animals that live on this earth, then there's no way that he can't provide for us. And if we always seek his will, if we always put him first before everything, before material things and even what the wants that we want, if we put him first in our lives and obey his will, then he will always be able to give. He will always give us the things that we need in life. Let's turn to Matthew 7 and verse 7. That would be the verse for the second part of this hymn. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. As Christians, we have the ability to ask God for wants and ask him for petitions through prayer. When we ask him for things, though, we should always put trust in him. Never doubt that that we won't be able to get the things that we ask for. If we ask for it and we seek it, he will give us those opportunities. So we always must trust in the God, and when we pray for those things, and always trust in him. All right, let's turn to Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 4. That's Matthew chapter 4, verses 4. And that'll be the last part of our hymn. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this was a response from Jesus to Satan when he tried to tempt him. But as Christians, we can't survive on just food alone. We need God's word to survive, to grow spiritually. We're supposed to live a certain way on this earth, and we need his word to be able to live that life. If we don't have his word, if we don't read the Bible every day and to study and meditate on his word, then we won't be able to grow. We'll just continue to just stay at the same. We'll be malnourished, so to speak. So we need to nourish our spiritual, our spirit by studying his word and meditating on that, because we can't just live by bread alone. And after that, we will sing our first song.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm chapter 119. We're not going to really particularly look at that scripture, but I want you to kind of have it open to know that it kind of ties in. So we're going to go ahead and just kind of jump right into it. And so the song we're going to be talking about next is a song called Step by Step. Most of you might be familiar with it. It's not a song that we sing here very often. It's one that we sing all the time at youth events, camp, or youth rallies. It's one that has become one of my favorites over time. And something that we've talked about before, I know that's been a lesson or various lessons or series have been led here. I know Brother Evan has talked about, as well as Brother Mayan have talked about, a series talking about what it means when we sing and the seriousness behind it. So it's something I kind of want to reiterate, or a point that I kind of want to repeat. When we sing, we need to understand what that means and how serious it is. Because, of course, we understand that when we sing, we're to edify one another, and it helps encourage each and every single one of us to hear that you're not the only one singing out there, but that everyone else around you is also singing the same words and is singing the same message. But most importantly, we're singing to praise our God, the God who created the heavens, the earth, and everything in between. Him. We're singing to praise Him. And that's serious in itself. And so tonight, as we talk about these various songs, and then we go to sing them, let's remember the seriousness behind that. And the words, not just how the song sounds, but the words that we're singing and what it actually means. And so tonight, I've got an app on my phone called AIM, or Adventures in Ministry. Some of you might have it, some of you might not. I'm not sure if it's Android capable or compatible. I know you can get it on your iPhone, so if you have that. And I have the song lyrics here, but I know that they're behind me as well. And so what I want to do is I kind of want to break down the lyrics here and then kind of talk about it more in depth. And kind of give you one of my reasons or reasonings for why I enjoy this song and why I chose it to talk about tonight. And so we'll go ahead and jump right into it. The first part is, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you." Again, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you." Right off the bat from this song, right when we start singing, we make a declaration. We make a powerful declaration to one another, but to our God, saying, "God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will ever praise you." We're declaring to one another and to Him that we're constantly going to be praising Him in everything that we do. Oh God, you are my God. We are confirming our faith to Him and to one another, saying that, God, you are my God, and I recognize that. And because of that, I will ever praise you. It's powerful stuff. So powerful. And I love the declaration that's being made, and it continues throughout the song. So we'll go to the second and third kind of verse, where it talks about, "I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways." Most of you know that I was the male camp intern at Central Florida Bible Camp out in Eustis, Florida this summer, and tons of stories and tons of the different activities that happened throughout the summer. Tiring just thinking about it, but a lot of wonderful things that happened. And as you know, for anybody who's been out there, if you don't, there's a lot of woods out there. Out at Central Florida Bible Camp, just a lot of woods. And one of the activities that we had for one of the weeks involved the kids trekking through the woods. And the whole point was that they had to get through the woods and get to a certain point where the activity was taking place. But at the time, they didn't know, but walking through the forest was part of the actual activity. And what was interesting was every group had a leader that would lead them through the forest or lead them through the woods to a certain spot. And something that I found interesting is a facilitator of one of the activities, or of this particular activity, you got to see how the different kids handled that situation. And I feel it's very applies perfectly to what we're talking about here right now. When the leader was, because there's an actual path through the woods, and the leader would, for the most part, be on that path, but then at times veer off and go through the foliage, where there was no clear path, where it was arduous to get through, so to speak. And what was interesting is when that would happen and we would go through the woods, everybody following the leader, instead of kind of being all over the place and kind of wherever the path was, got immediately lined up right behind the leader. Because their thought process, well, if he walks through a spider web, he's going to get hit first and I'll be safe. Or if he gets bit by a snake, he'll get bit first, I'll be safe. And this is that subconscious, that was that mentality. But behind that, there was a safety, there was a stability, there was security behind following the leader and to following where the leader was going. And so that parallel here is, I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me. As Christians, as people who we call ourselves Christ-like, we are to follow Christ all of our days. That means we follow the path that he has set for us. So in that example there, Christ is the leader. And we're walking through the woods of life, so to speak. And that we are behind him, following him. But notice here, it didn't say, I'll follow you all of my days sometimes. Or I will ever praise you occasionally. When we hear these words, we understand the seriousness. We understand that it's all in. I will ever praise you. And I will follow you all of my days. We're going to follow Christ. We're not going to follow Christ sometimes and then get in front of him and say, no, I've got this. No, it's my turn to lead. No, I know what I'm doing. You get behind me. No, we're going to follow Christ all of our days. So the first reason why I love the song is the powerful declaration that we make, not just when we start the song, but as we continue singing the song. But the second reason I really enjoy this song is mainly because it's a reminder to me, and I hope to everyone else when they sing it, that we are to, the commitment that we have made to following Christ, to be Christ-like and to follow his lead. Basically, we've pretty much gone over the lyrics of the song, because after that, the song just repeats, which kind of adds to the second reason why I love the song so much, because it's simple. I love the fact that it's simple, to the point, and that most of the time when we hear someone repeating a point, we understand it's for emphasis. And I believe that that point is very applicable here, where we're repeating it to emphasize the declaration that we are making not only to one another, but to God himself. And so, in conclusion, I love this song. I really enjoy this song. It's definitely become one of my favorites over the years. But I hope tonight that when we sing this song, and we sing the rest of the songs that the young men have chosen tonight, that we take the words that we're singing seriously. That not just the melodies themselves, but that we take the words into consideration and we understand the level of seriousness it takes to praise God with these words and what it truly, truly means. And so tonight I hope that when we sing this next song, that you remember the commitment that you've made when we sing this song. That you remember to follow God, to follow Christ all of your days. And now we'll sing the next song.
As a deer pants for the water. This song comes from Psalm chapter 42. And we'll start with the first verse. As the deer pants for the water, brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. So I've sung this song for several years, and I've, in many contexts, camp here, youth events, but I've really never thought of it on the same level as I have today. And really, there's so many things that you can take from this passage and from this song that you wouldn't just see on the surface. Here in Psalm chapter 42, we see that a deer has a physical, instinctive need for water, to desire its physical need in order to survive. And we also, as humans, have both the physical and the spiritual needs in order to survive, both here and in the afterlife. So it's really interesting that that comparison can be made, and that you can basically not exist nor be fulfilled without God in your life. And the second verse starts with, "You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king." And really, most people, when they think of a king, are going to think of someone who's kind of tyrannical, egotistical, just someone who wants to seek control and doesn't really care about their subjects very much. But God is a very different kind of king. He's one who rules with compassion, mercy, love for each and every one of us. And he is not ever going to turn us away when we need him. He's always there for us, and we can always confide in him and his word. And the third verse goes into how I love you more than gold or silver, and that only you can satisfy. And really, that's very true as far as Psalms, or David and Solomon, they had very vast wealth and prosperity. However, they couldn't find happiness in those things alone. They only brought temporary joy, living in the moment, not something of a very permanent nature. And that really only comes from God and from seeking him. And the chorus goes into, "You alone are my strength, my shield, and to you alone may my spirit yield." So basically, that goes back to the longing after, the you know, hunger and thirst for the knowledge and relationship with God that we should always have. And I think this song has, you know, even though I never really stop and think about it very often, when you think about it, it just has such great meaning for us in our lives as Christians.
My song is "I Stand in Awe." I don't know, I've done a couple of these kind of devotionals Wednesday where I take a song and kind of delve deep into it and try to get a better understanding of the song that we sing in praise to God. I also like, because it's usually up to, it's left up to interpretation. It's kind of, in a lot of ways, can't think of the word I'm trying to say, but it's kind of left up to interpretation. Poem, that's the word I was thinking of, that hard word. It's left, people have different experiences in life. People grow up in different generations, so they always, because nowadays kids start growing up with technology, so they start on their iPhones when they're like 2 years old, so it'll be totally different from when I grew up, when I didn't have a phone until high school. So it just really leaves up to interpretation. So as far as why I chose the song "I Stand in All of You," first of all, I kind of gravitated towards it. It has a nice ring to it. But sometimes I feel like we put blinders on and forget to admire how perfect our world is. As far as it's how it's impossible to be this perfect without a greater being, God, to create it for us and not leaving it up to chance like evolutionists tend to believe. What does it mean to stand in awe of someone? I know we always have our role models as a kid. We don't know any better usually as a kid. Always think usually it's a parent or an older brother or older sibling that you kind of like how Vincent was saying earlier, where they're like the leader and they just kind of follow wherever they go, no matter where it is, even if it's off a cliff. They always say, "Will you jump over a cliff?" And sometimes they say yes. I tend to, when I think of awe, I just think of like jaw-dropping. And I always think of the cartoon. Sometimes they have like the jaw just like instantly drops straight down to the floor. and like the tongue will kind of like drop down and like roll all the way to the end of the room. That's what I think of like in awe, just jaw dropping awness. I know it's not a word, but I like it. If you want to turn over to Jeremiah 33:9, we'll go ahead and read that for you. Jeremiah 33, verse 9. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. I want to specifically look at the part of the verse where it says, who shall hear all the good that I do to them, they shall fear and tremble. If I were to ever fear and tremble at something, I would think that I would be in awe of whatever that might be. Whenever we do make it to a judgment day, hopefully it's not soon, but when we do make it, I hope I'm not filled with fear or a tremble when I'm face to face with awe-inspiring God. I hope that when I have the confidence when the time does come, because we never know when that's going to happen, that my life up to that point, I will not have nothing to worry about. Even though you'll be but when we're getting judged, we don't want to have to worry about what we did to get there. In general, I believe this song is trying to put into words, or at least the best that we can do, to describe how great God is. It's hard to do because we don't really have the Bible. We don't have like a physical example. We don't have like YouTube videos to show people, wow, he did this, or show that Jesus did this miracle. We don't have the physical evidence, so it does take faith. There is filled with a little bit some broad statements, but that's because we can't fully comprehend the magnitude of greatness that He has made for us. Like the law, too wonderful for comprehension. It is too wonderful for comprehension. There's nothing else you can say because we still don't fully understand everything that He's done for us on this earth. It's kind of like I never really enjoyed science too much as a kid, but I do know that they're learning new things every day, and even if I think they study the brain and they always say they've just scratched the surface. And that stuff that God, when He knew what He was doing when He created this earth, and He knew exactly what He was doing. It also goes hand in hand with the other line, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? I mean, infinite wisdom, that little sideways eight, it's never ending. He knows everything before it happens. There's the verse in Hebrews 11:12 that came instantly to mind, where it states, the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That is basically the stars in the sky, we can't count them. And that's just 100 years ago, or whenever the technology changed. Before then, we could only count the stars in the sky, just the ones with our naked eye. And now with all the technology we have, we can see everything. And that's something that God knew all the way back in the beginning of time, because He was the one that created the universe. I can't say much about the next line, who can fathom
the depth of your love. Every Sunday morning when we do the communion, we remind ourselves of his love for us. He let his only son die on the cross to make it easier for us as humans, because we are, in fact, humans, and we make mistakes all the time, and we slip up. I don't have a kid of my own, so I can't say what it would be like to purposely sacrifice your only son or daughter for the well-being of others. I know any parent here would have a hard time comprehending such a statement and going along with it. I almost compare it to raising a pig for slaughter. Not to say that Jesus is a pig by any means, but somebody told me a story about a pet pig they had growing up and how the conversation went when they wanted to ask for that pig to the dad. The little kid asked if they could get one, and the dad said, sure, as long as you name him food. It just kind of, the pig will provide the food for the family at the appropriate time. And God knew at the appropriate time, Jesus was going to provide us with the spiritual food that we needed to have everlasting life. And the goal of any Christian is to meet with the majesty and thrones above. Thank you.
What we're going to talk about this evening is called Thomas's Song. And as the title kind of alludes to, this song is really a retelling of what we learn about Thomas in John chapter 20. I think that Vincent went over the reason that we sang. Paul instructs the church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, with these words. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm thankful for the creative men and women who have the ability to write all these songs. Many of the songs that we have in our regular songbooks are written by men and women alike. And they take the words from the Bible and they put it to music. So that way we're able to sing it and do just this, to teach and admonish one another, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This song, the next song that we're going to sing, I think falls into the teaching category of what Paul was talking about. Above me, you can read the first two verses of this song. Again, the song is written really from the perspective of Thomas. And now, since it's written from the perspective of Thomas, I think it would be good to get to know Thomas a little bit better. The Bible doesn't say too much about Thomas. It really tells us he's really in three different passages. The first passage you can learn about Thomas is John chapter 11, verse 16. From there, we can learn that Thomas is courageous. He's courageous to the point that he was willing to die with Jesus. Jesus had just been informed that Lazarus was dead, and he was going to go heal him, go back to Jerusalem. And the last time he was there, they had almost stoned him for the things that he did there. But nevertheless, Jesus was going to go back, and Thomas spoke up to the rest of the disciples, and he told them that they should go also and be willing to die with Jesus. So Thomas is a courageous individual. Flipping a couple of pages over, you can read in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I believe it's verse 5. John chapter 14, verse 5. We learn that Thomas is serious, really serious about following Jesus. He's serious to the point that he wants to know more. He asks, I believe, a very good question in John chapter 14. We'll read it. Jesus is talking about the way. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So here's Thomas. He doesn't fully understand what Jesus is saying, but he takes the time to ask the question, to gain some clarity, some clarification about what Jesus is talking about. So Thomas is a courageous individual. He's one that's not afraid to speak up and get an answer. He wants to follow Christ. But what this song is talking about is the last thing that we read about Thomas, and probably the passage that we're most familiar with when we talk about Thomas. It's in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, if you would please turn with me there. John chapter 20. verses 24 through 29. Just to give us some context, I'll begin reading in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands by his side and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So here it is. It's Sunday. And the disciples are gathered together. The doors are shut. And Jesus appears in the midst of them. I can't imagine what that would be like if all the doors in here were shut, they were locked, and someone just popped up in the middle of us. So here they are. They're in awe, like we just sung about. They're in awe that Jesus is here. He's arisen from the dead. And you can almost imagine it. They're probably standing there. They're glad. They're happy. They're shocked all at the same time. So Jesus has to repeat himself, "Peace be with you." Let's continue. John chapter 24 to learn a little bit more about Thomas. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print in his nails, the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I think this is the reason why I like this hymn so much and why I like this passage, because I feel like out of any of the disciples that we read about, I feel like I could probably most relate to Thomas and how he was. I feel like I would probably have been like Thomas. What the disciples were telling him is really a difficult thing to understand. Even though Jesus said over and over and over again, he really explained it, you know, that he had to die, that he was going to die. He was going to come back after 3 days after he died. It was okay. He told him this over and over and over again, but still they didn't get it. See, it's easy to say one thing, but it's another thing to see it done. These disciples, they had been with Jesus. They seen him heal the sick. They seen him heal the lame. They've seen him raise people up from the dead. But what Jesus was promising to do was to raise himself from the dead. He didn't say anyone was going to come in and do it. He was going to raise from the dead. This has never been done before. So you can almost see how Thomas was thinking. How can you see this man? How can this be? Thomas here was saying, "I won't believe until I see the evidence. I won't believe until I see the scars where nails were driven. I won't believe until I feel the side where flesh by spear was riven. How can I believe that this man is back after I just saw the death that he had? How I just saw sin and death reach out and claim their darkest win?" He failed to see how that could be part of God's plan. And that's what the first two verses of Thomas's song says. It's explaining how Thomas felt, and it's very understandable. How can this be part of God's plan? So let's continue reading with verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas," and stop there real quick. Can you imagine this? This is 8 days later. I assume that Thomas has probably been going around with the disciples. They've been probably trying to convince him for these 8 days that, yes, we really did see Jesus. He's back. He's arisen. Again, they're in a room. All the doors are shut. And here's Jesus. Pops up in the midst of them. Turns and looks right at him and begins to speak. If that was me, I don't know what I would think. Thinking that I denied the disciples, that I didn't believe that this was going to happen. But here he is, and now he's going to speak to me. Let's continue reading. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. There are two things that I think we can learn about faith from Thomas and this passage. First of all, I don't believe that we can look at Thomas and his life and say that he was a completely unfaithful man. Again, this is the man who said, let us go that we may die with him. This is the man who asked Jesus, how can we know the way? He's courageous. This is the man that was searching for truth. He just needed evidence to believe. God does not want us to believe in him just based off of blind faith or our feelings or what our parents told us. Our faith should be based on evidence. Thomas reminds us that our faith will be tested. Our faith will have doubts. We'll have questions. Sometimes God seems far away when we're in the midst of our trials, when our loved ones fall ill, when the going gets tough. But like Evan admitted this morning, and you know, I feel like I can admit as well, you know, I've asked those same questions. You know, where are you, God? What's going on? How can I follow a God that's going to seemingly send so many people to hell? What's going on? That doesn't make you faithless. See, your faith should cause you to seek the evidence. And I know for my case, even after asking those questions, my faith caused me to ask for the evidence, to seek the truth, to gain a better understanding, so that way my faith can be grounded. Your faith should be based on evidence. And that's what Thomas really wanted here. He wanted the evidence so that way his faith can be grounded. And this is something that we all should make sure is true for our lives. Our faith should be grounded on the evidence. And the evidence is right here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 tells us to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Again, God doesn't want us to just have blind faith. He wants us to trust him and believe the evidence that he has given to us. Secondly, remember that your faith will grow when you're around people who have a strong spiritual life. In the instance of Thomas, even after when he doubted what the disciples said to him, he still stuck around him. Here he is 8 days later with the same group of guys who just told him this thing. Even though he may not have believed him, he still stuck with them. And since he did stick with him, he was able to see Jesus again. He was able to see Jesus again. Since Thomas decided to stick close to those who followed Christ, God provided the evidence that he needed. So that's a lesson to us. When our faith feels like it's growing weak, when things are getting hard, when it's hard for us to go out day after day and then still keep our strength strong, keep our faith strong, that's when it's time for us to turn to each other. That's what this church is for. That's what the body is for. For making sure that our faith is grounded, making sure that our faith is guarded. There's strength in numbers. Fortunately, today we have all the evidence that we need, and it's contained right here in this book. It's up to us, though, to go out and show this evidence to others so that they can believe. There might be people around you just like Thomas, just waiting for the right evidence to be taught to them so that way they can properly establish their faith. So that way they can say, now I believe, Jesus, now I believe. Let's make it a goal to go out of these walls and to look for these doubting Thomases. There may be people out there with the same mindset. They may be almost ready to believe, just need a little bit more evidence. And that's what our job is as Christians, to go out to spread this evidence to others, to make sure that their faith can be grounded just like ours. So the question this evening is this: is your faith waning? Is your faith waning? If it is, it's time to seek answers to your questions. God, again, does not want us to believe in him blindly. Finishing out the rest of the chapter in John chapter 30, John writes, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So again, I ask you, is your faith waning this evening? If so, I urge you, ask questions. Find out the answers to your questions. If you have the questions that we talked about this morning, there's answers, but you just have to seek, and you will find, as we have already sung. Learn the evidence. So like Thomas, you can say with a blazing cry, my Lord and my God, and you can say it with confidence. If anyone this evening would like prayers for faith, or prayers for any other reason, or if you know that you need to be washed in the blood of Christ, to be put into him, to become part of his church, this opportunity is for you. Please come forward as we stand and sing Thomas's song.